We shall read the word of God from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for your mercy to be upon us, that we might hear the wonderful words of life that come to us so freely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that come to us so often, over and over again, wonderful words of life. And grant to us then that this day we shall know what it is to be wrapped up in perfect love. In Christ we pray it. Amen. When the Apostle John here speaks to us about perfect love, I think that every one of us reacts in the same way, that we yearn for that. That we yearn for perfect love, a love that has no fear. Fear has to do with punishment. What kind of love is it that has always got behind it the threat of punishment? We yearn for a love that has no fear. To be loved and to be able to love in such a way that you know that you will never be hurt. To be loved and to love in such a way to know that that love will never decay or grow cold. To be loved or to love in such a way that you know that love will never be interrupted by loss or the pain of separation by death or illness. When John talks here about perfect love, I think that every one of us say to ourselves, I want it. And every one of us probably also says, I want to be able to love like that too, in a way that's perfect and without sin. We have to listen carefully to what the apostle says in these words, because while I think in one sense he's pointing us to perfect love, I think in another sense he's pointing us to love being perfected or moving on to perfection, by which he means a love that reaches its purpose. Love is never just self-indulgent or selfish or insisting on its own way. And in particular, the love of God always is working towards a purpose, an end, if you like, a goal that God intends to reach. And by that, he means, I think, when God sets his love on you in his good news in Jesus Christ, when God loves you first, and that love sends Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to bear all the wrath of God and make propitiation for your sins, that in the end, that love of God will be perfected. And by that I mean God's love, God's gospel love, will always go full circle. And I think if we think about the perfection of love in that sense, reaching its end, reaching its purpose, always going full circle, then I think we're going to grasp something of the majesty of what God is saying to us about his love and our love. Our love for him and our love for one another. It should always be moving in a circle that always comes back to what God has intended for us. Now, if you think of it in that way, it reminds us of the power of the love of God, of the uniqueness of the love of God. Our love does not compare to this. And he reminds us in the middle of this section, we love because he first loved us. It is only God's love that puts you onto this track that is always circling back to the purpose that God has for you. So if you think of it in those terms, then I think this passage teaches us four things with regards to the perfection of God's love in us. And the first is really very simple. It comes at the end of verse 17 and is probably the one phrase in the whole passage that you've overlooked. I know, and I confess this, that in my own Bible reading, and I don't know how many times in the course of my life I've read my way through 1 John, I hadn't noticed this little phrase until I started to study it this week in a little bit more detail. By this, he says, is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, which is where you thought I was going to stand. Love means you have confidence to stand in the day of judgment, but something lies behind it. Because, what does he say is this because? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. I confess to not having noticed those words before. Does that ever happen to you when you're reading your Bible and you've read this passage many times and suddenly you're thinking, wait, I never read that before. Did someone add this in the ESV? Is this a new bit that I didn't know? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in that wonderful way to enlighten you to what is already written and to bring fresh to your mind and heart, something of the love of God. It's stated here in such simple little tiny words, and yet, do you know what it means? Here is what is true, because the love of God is being perfected in you, because this circle is going to be completed by God's purpose, that as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, it's difficult, isn't it? All the words are, like, apart from world, which is five, they're almost all four, three, two, just little tiny words, but so profound. You have to take a step back from them as well in order to state it more clearly. Because God loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross and bear your sins and bear the wrath of God in your place, and because, if you remember, God's love has given us the Holy Spirit, and so we now have the Holy Spirit at work in us, persuading us and enabling us to believe the gospel and to believe Jesus Christ as he's freely offered us. Because God loves us, because he sent the Son, because the Holy Spirit is given to us, then you now are in this world as Jesus is. What? What does he mean by this? The Greek is probably just as difficult as the English words. If you were to translate it very literally, it says, just as that one is, so we are in this world. Which means if you're looking at the translation that the ESV has given to us, it says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. You'll realize that it's compressing it for us and giving it to us in a very literal sense. Other translations will add a word. Just as Jesus is present, so are we present in the world. I don't think that's what the text means. Something about the standing of Jesus Christ now is exactly the same as the standing of every one of you in Christ now, as you're in this world. Now, if you put that into the context of what he's talking about fear of condemnation. And when he's talking about condemnation, he's talking about the day of judgment. And he's talking about that day when all the world shall be brought forward to stand before him on that day of judgment. And we may have confidence because as he is, so also are we in this world, meaning right now. He's saying something very precise about the Lord Jesus Christ and his standing. He's comparing us to the standing of the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's not talking about what Jesus Christ was before the foundation of the world. He's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he was during the incarnation and his ministry in this world in the flesh. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now in glory, the exalted one, the eternally only begotten Son, loved of the Father, exalted into the very heavens above. And the context is the context of no condemnation. And as he is now, that's exactly as you are here. Not even waiting for the day of judgment, but what is set to us now. Which I think is another way of saying what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But John says it in a very different way. John says it in terms of the person and standing of the Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite Scottish preacher on 1 John nails this. He just nails it. To be as Jesus is now, that's a very different matter. Now that his dark agony is over and all his groans are past, now that there is no more present with him on the part of God any wrath at all, but only perfect love, now that, no longer bearing condemnation, but accepted for his righteousness' sake, he has boldness to set any day of judgment at defiance. Now that the Father need have no other dealings with him any more forever, but only dealings of perfect love. Now that being raised from the dead, he dies no more, death, judicial death, having no more dominion over him. May this privilege indeed be ours. No. It is ours. Now we are as he is. When and where? Now and in this world. It is not the blessedness of the future state. It is the blessedness of here and now. Do you ask how? Well, look to Jesus. To Jesus come down in the flesh, the Son sent by the Father to be the propitiation for our sins. I think he nails it. He's telling us that because of the love of God and the way that it works in this purposeful way, that it's always working to come round full circle, he's telling us that what is provided for us is no condemnation right now, that we're like Jesus who stands in heaven and has no fear of any death, no fear of any punishment, no fear of the anger of God in any way, because Jesus Christ is exalted, and the way that he is now is the way that we are. What a majestic thing. The future state, the blessedness of the future state, has already begun. Heaven on earth is what you have. And that heaven on earth is the glory of being as Christ is while you are in the world. If you think about that, one of the things that you will remember is that you are now as he is because he once was as you were. Right? He took our sin. He stood under the wrath of God. He cried Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took your place. He became what you were, a condemned sinner. And now you are what he is. Don't overlook little words and little verses in the Bible. If you're thinking about perfect love, start with this one. This is the perfection of love, or the beginning of the perfection of love that you now are as Christ is. Which leads us to the second thing, that being so, that because of all that gospel love that God has shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you will have confidence in the day of judgment. Here he says it very simply. This is love perfected, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. So here's our present standing, and then this love of God is perfected in this further sense. It reaches the purpose for which it was given, in order that we shall stand with boldness on the day of judgment. Boldness means to stand with your head held up, not ashamed, not embarrassed, not in any way feeling guilt. Boldness means to be able to keep your eyes fixed on the face of God and not turn away in order to hide in some sense. Boldness is a gift of confidence that the love of God gives to us on the day of judgment. He's spoken about this boldness before. In chapter 2, he writes to remind us of the boldness that we have. In chapter 3, he reminds us of the boldness we have, the confidence that we have before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, it's important that you remember that the confidence that you're given here by this love being perfected in you, that this confidence is to stand on how would you describe the day of judgment? The worst of all days. The best of all days? No day could ever really be compared to the day of judgment that is to come. The most solemn and the most serious of days, when all the world will be gathered before God, when all who have refused the Lord Jesus Christ and the offer of mercy that he freely makes will have to give an account of their rejection of God and of their disobedience, and will receive their sentence to be sent away from the living God into torment forever. Everlasting fire, everlasting gloom, everlasting horror. But you, by God's grace, won't even hang your head. You'll be able to stand bolt upright. You won't be standing nervous like this. You won't be standing like this with your fingers crossed, hoping that it's all going to be all right. You'll be standing up, not afraid. How? Because you know he loves you. Because you know Christ died in your place. Because you know that there's not an ounce or a milligram of any sin in your life that hasn't been covered by the blood of Christ on that cross. You will not be afraid. Here is God bringing his love full circle. Here is God perfecting his love. And this is what happens to you. Love casts out fear. You have no fear of the day of judgment. No fear that God will change his mind. No fear that there'll have been a mistake and a mix-up, and actually your name wasn't written in that book but was in the other book. No fear that there was a mix-up in the administration. If Christ died for you, Christ died for you. No fear. So what a glorious thing. Fear, perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with a sense of punishment. Now every one of us know we deserve punishment. Every one of us know that we're guilty of sin, and sometimes we see our sin very clearly and sometimes we don't. And sometimes we have that fearful foreboding of punishment. But if that is so, it's because you're not looking at Jesus. You can have no fear of judgment if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. I think there's two ways in which we need to apply this sense of confidence on the day of judgment. There's two kind of opposite ends of the spectrum, if you like. If you have no fear of the coming day of judgment, be sure it's because you're looking to Jesus. If you've no fear of the coming day of judgment, just be sure that it's not because you're being stupid and foolish or have fanciful ideas about God. Just be sure that it's because you know and believe the love of God upon the cross. Perfect love starts with God. It comes from God. It takes us through Christ. It goes into the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, and it circles itself back to God. And it casts out fear. And then I think it just keeps going in a kind of perpetual motion. That's the kind of perfecting of love that happens here, so that you become stronger in your confidence and more bold in your praying and more bold in facing down your conscience, that your confidence in Christ just grows. And it's a growing humility of thank God he sent Jesus kind of confidence. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. And so I think if I'm applying it in terms of confidence in the day of judgment, I apply it first in that direction. Be sure it's that and not some imaginary idea that you've concocted in your mind. But the other way I think we need to apply it to ourselves is this. If you know and believe in Jesus Christ, then there's no place for fear. Cast it out. Dwell more on the love of God than you have, because the more you dwell on the love of God, the more your confidence will grow. The more you'll be strengthened, the more assurance you'll receive from the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not give way to fear for one moment if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Live not in fear. Live not in dread. Live not in dread of dying. And do not live in dread of the day of judgment. Hear what he says. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. It thrusts it out. Isn't it Chalmers who speaks about the expulsive force of the right? This is another one of those areas in which it expels, it pushes something out of which there's no more room, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Why? Because you're only looking at punishment that might fall on yourself, but you have to see it already fell on Jesus. So you have to understand it. If you can really see that your punishment fell on Jesus, then it's going to push out fear, because the love of God does that. Don't be living as though Jesus doesn't love you. That's what fearful saints are like. They're like Christians who don't really believe that Jesus loves you. There's no place for that. Which leads me to a third thing. And the third thing is that as we now are, as Jesus is, as we now know that we can have confidence to face the day of judgment and therefore not afraid of living our lives or being diagnosed with an illness or of dying or of Christ returning, because we're not afraid of those things because we're looking at Jesus Christ, then it leads thirdly to the fact that perfect love, or love being perfected, or love going full circle, eventually reaches this point. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you see how it's a circle that's being perfected and then it just keeps going, right? It starts with God. It comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. It works in us, driving out fear. But then, oh, wait, it starts to reach other people around us. It's how the gospel works. It has to work this way in order for that circle that God intended for its purpose, its telos, its aim, what God intended to bring about by all of this. This is perfect love. This is love being perfected. This is love growing to the way God intended it to be, that Christian living is not just about Jesus and me, he. That Christian living is about God loves me in Christ, and I will love God, but I will love all whom Christ has loved. Never, never can the Christian life simply be about Jesus and me and the rest of the world be damned. Which is sadly how many of us behave. Well, that's not perfect love. No, and it's also not love being perfected, because it's putting a break somewhere in the purposes of God. But wait. I can hear you say, you know, we're really convinced that there's no condemnation now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really convinced now that we have no fear of judgment. But when you say, I have to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know them? Like, do we really have to bother if actually there's no condemnation? You know, with nothing to be afraid of, aren't all our sins covered? Do I really have to make the effort? Do you know? I mean, like loving one another, it's exhausting, isn't it? You don't know how to answer that. Let's be careful then. Loving one another is disappointing sometimes. Loving one another is frustrating sometimes. Loving one another is maddening sometimes. I'm just looking all around. See, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. It's a very general application. I mean, loving God, that's the easy part. Loving people, that's the hard part. I mean, you want to stop and say, yeah, you know, because we can't see God, it's a lot easier to love him for some reason. But the people that we can see, it's because we can see them that it's actually harder to love them. It's always easier to love people when you can't see them, because you don't have to interact. You don't have to hold hands. You don't have to hug or stuff, right? Now listen. You can only love other people because God loved you first. And you need to remember what he saw when he first loved you. This is really a very powerful description in Ezekiel of what God saw when he chooses to love us. As for your birth, on the day you were born, Ezekiel 16, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. If you say to me, have you seen these people that you're telling me to love? I'm going to say, yes, but it doesn't matter that I've seen them. God has seen them. And God saw them before you saw them. And this is what he saw. He saw that there was nothing beautiful about any of us at all. He saw that we were like little babies, born and thrown in a field. We've seen pictures of little baby Gabriel Adamson's face. And it's clean in his hair and wrapped up in little blankets and in his little car chair, ready to go home with his camo mittens on. Right? So we're looking at that little baby, we're thinking he's right? That's not what you were like. You weren't like that. Cast off in a field covered in blood wasn't good. What you need to remember is that when God saw you, you were not beautiful. He made you beautiful when he washed you of your sin and he cleansed you and he stood you up and he put a song in your mouth. And the fact that you are a man or a woman who stands now singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ is because he has made you beautiful, and he will make all things beautiful in his time. And so when you see your brother and your sister and you're looking at each other, you are to remember that we are not yet what we shall be. We're not what we were. We're not what we shall be. And you are to love, not because your brother or sister is lovely, but because God loved you. And remember, he saw you. So when you see one another, you just stop and remember, he saw me. And he loved me. Amazing grace. This is love being perfected. You see it like it's going round in its full circle. It's coming the way that God intended it to be, which is why he comes finally and forth to the fourth point. He states quite categorically and clearly in the last verse, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it's though he just brings it back full circle as if to say, and God has commanded you to do this anyway. I mean, there are reasons for it that are based in love, but when you get back to it and it starts to work full circle, this is the command that God has given you. And the commands are, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Did he stop there? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he adds, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Or again, in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or again, in chapter 15 and verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He commanded me. This is the perfection of love, right? He loves us first. Round it goes. Christ, the Spirit, we're brought back to communion with God. It gives us communion with one another. We come back to, I shall do what God commands me to do. And what does he command me to do? Love. All right, now, this is like the beginning, the first pull, or if you like, the first tug of a gyroscope. So you start it spinning, but then it has its own equilibrium and balance and power. I mean, it's not going to be perpetual, but it's like the love of God just vroom, the whole thing now is just alive. No fear. Love. Love of God. Love of one another. Obedience. And it feeds back into the whole power of God at work in us. Thank God for the good news that God loves us. Let's pray. God, our Father, be merciful to us that as we hear of the wonderful perfecting of your love in us, so we pray that by the Spirit we shall also experience the perfecting of that love, the driving away of our fear, our confidence now and in the future, and our care for one another in grace. In Jesus we ask it. Amen.